So we're looking at another promise today, and the truth of that promise, and its hope. As we start 2020, what are some things that are the most important? Well, 2022. I said 2020, didn't I? Yeah, I forgot the two at the end. 2020. No, we don't. No, 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 no. We're pressing forward. We're just going to, I heard somebody say they stayed up till midnight not to usher in the new year, but to make sure the last one actually left. I thought that was a good. Wasn't that good? Yeah, I like that one. So what is the most important things? So sometimes we think, well, if I had finances, that's pretty important. Or how about if I had some success? Well, that would be nice. But there's some things that are even more important than our gifts and talents and abilities. Well, according to Scripture, it is faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. So those should really be the things that we want to go after in this new year. Faith, hope, and love. In Isaiah 40, it says, "You will know from personal experience that I am the Lord. Those who wait and hope expectantly for me will not regret it." Those who wait and hope expectantly for me will not regret it. So in early morning prayer, we always pause about halfway through. We meet here at 9 a.m. and we pray and worship till 9:30. And Mike says, well, what I keep hearing today is expectancy. I'm like, yeah, that goes right along with our verse today. It says that we will know him from personal experience. So that means out of relationship with him, we get to know him better. And then as we get to know him better, our expectancy for what he's going to do rises, and our hope that that thing is going to happen increases. So what do we place our hope in? Well, I mean, sometimes we place it in people, don't we? We place it in a doctor or a friend or a pastor or a leader. How about we place it in things? Well, if that thing would just happen, like if I would just get that job or if that medicine would just do the trick. Boy, I was thinking, you know, sometimes it's in rough situations that we struggle the most with hope. But it's not just having a quick rough situation. It's when the situation goes on and on, right? When you're going through the situation and it's weeks. So, for example, this thing with Mother now, this has been weeks. She's been losing weight for a couple months. She was in the hospital, out of the hospital, in the hospital, out of the hospital. And, you know, that's trips in. And when we took her to the ER the first time, I took her in at 9 p.m., I think, and I left there at 3 a.m. Then the second time, we actually sent her by ambulance. She wasn't even well enough for us to drive her in. But I went in the parking lot and sat there because they wanted to talk to me and get information, and it's hours and hours. And then when you go back to visit her, you know, it's hours and hours because you're waiting for the doctor. And so sometimes when these things go on for weeks, and it doesn't seem like this is going to be a quick solution. This is going to be one of those that's weeks and months and more months. So then what happens is our hope gets shaken. And it may be because we've placed our hope in people, we've placed our hope in things, and so we can even feel like, you know, I'm not even sure I have hope anymore. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. I've had a few times like that, not very often. But David had a time like that, King David. I mean, that guy had a lot of times. You talk about difficult and rough life and what he went through and who turned against him and who plotted his overthrow and, you know, who tried to kill him, his leader, his king. But in this particular situation, I should just try to follow my notes a little bit. I get started on the stories, and forget to follow my note. He says in Psalms a number of places, day and night I have only tears for food. My heart is breaking. And then he says, why am I so discouraged? Did you ever ask that? And why am I so low? So he was being honest with where he was. He had gone through another rough situation, and so he says to himself, boy, I don't know why I am so discouraged and so low. But if you notice through the Psalms, that's why I like to read through the Psalms when I'm going through disappointment or discouragement, because he's honest with where he is. Then, all of a sudden, something happens, and he meets with the Lord, and his outlook changes. Because then he says he's going to make a choice. I will put my hope in God. See, I'm taking it off of things, taking it off of finances, taking it off of medication, taking it off of the doctors, and where am I placing it? I'm placing it in God. I will praise him again. He is my salvation and the one who lifts me up. Come on. How many times have we needed that? He is the one that lifts us up. So Pastor Van mentioned this situation a couple weeks ago. We're going to be in 2 Kings 4 for just a little bit, but I think I'll tell you the story more than read it. But I might want to pop in and just read a few verses. This is Elisha. There's Elijah, and then there's the one who came after him, which is Elisha. And he was a prophet, and he actually ran a school of the prophets. So that's pretty interesting. You know, you have a school, and you invite the prophets, and you train them and raise them up. And we've done a little bit of that here. We've had some prophetic spiritual growth intensive classes. And so he had this group of prophets that followed him and watched his example and learned from him. And here one of them died. So it says a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. So her husband died. So now she's a widow. And so she comes to Elisha and she says, you know that your servant feared the Lord. Your servant, my husband, is dead. So now she's a widow and she's raising children by herself. That would be difficult. We had a lady here who did that, Sharon. And she had a bunch of kids to raise by herself. Okay, I can't imagine. That was a slew of kids. She told me she just went down and celebrated Jeff's 50th, which I can hardly believe. I know, see? Do you feel old now? It makes me feel old. And so if he's 50, the youngest would be Hilda. So Hilda's probably 30? Maybe 30? So think of that. She had kids in a 20-year range that she was raising. So there was 7, 8? So that's a lot of kids to raise by yourself. Come on. Being a single parent. So here she is. She found herself a widow and a single mother. And so she's in this situation. She comes to Elisha and she says, now the creditor is coming and he's going to take my two children to pay for my debt. What? Now, there are other countries where they do send their children to work in factories all day. And we're talking 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds because they have no other source of income. The mother is at home with 5, 6, 7 other kids. They have, you know, a little bit of farming. So they send the kids to the factory. They actually enslave their own children. And I'm not even going to talk about how else they might enslave their children because I'm not going there because I get too upset. But here, the creditor is coming and they said to her, okay, you owe this debt. Your husband's dead. What are you going to do? She said, well, you know, I've already sold the car. I've already sold the crops. I've already sold everything I can sell. So now I'm going to have to sell my children. Now, that's a desperate situation. Come on. That is a desperate situation. She was in despair. And Elisha was like, well, I'm not sure what I can do for you. And then he gets a God thought. Yay for the God thoughts. He says, tell me, what do you have in the house? Okay? So he's thinking, what else does she possibly have that God can use to help pay this debt? What did she have? Do you remember? She had a little bit of olive oil in a jar. That was it. She had sold everything else. Everything else was gone. But can God take just the little bit you have left and make it not just enough, but more than enough? So think about this. She had a little jar, and Elisha says to her, go and get jugs and jars and vessels from all your neighbors. Now, can you imagine going up and down your street, knocking on doors and saying, hey, I need a jar. Oh, what do you need a jar for? Well, I'm not really sure what I need a jar for, but Elisha the prophet told me to get jars. You know, sometimes when God tells us to do something, we don't always know the why, do we? If he says, get ready, or expand, or, you know, bring 5 pastors on staff in a church of 40, you're like, okay, I'm not sure why. And so she's going up and down the street bringing in jars that you would store olive oil in. And Elisha said, bring them all in. And I like to say, close the door, you know, because I'm going to do this miracle and I don't want people talking you out of the miracle. And so you take this little jar of olive oil that you have and start pouring it into these jugs. Now, wouldn't that have been awesome to see? Can you picture that? You and your 2 sons. So now your sons are seeing the miracle that God's doing. And you get out this first jug, and you get your jar, and you start pouring it in, and pouring it in, and pouring it in, and you're looking in there, and you set this up, and this still has the same amount in it, and now you filled that jug. Come on! Now you go to the next jug, and you pour it in, and pour it in, and pour it in. And it said she filled every jar and jug. And then finally she says to her son, okay, I'm ready for the next one. He said, you filled them all. So she still had what she began with. And now this whole line of jugs is completely filled with olive oil. And Elisha said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt. Yay! Come on! So her immediate need was met. She put her hope in God. God met her need. And then listen, and you and your sons can live off of the rest. What? So God not only met the immediate need, her sons didn't need to be sold into slavery, but now she has enough for them to live on until she raises the boys. So do we put our hope in things? Do we put our hope in people? Do we put our hope in God? In Lamentations 3, now don't you just love the name of that book? Okay, Lamentations. That's crying and bawling and carrying on, lamenting, pounding the ground. Okay, have we ever been there? God, enough is enough. I'm ready for this COVID thing to be gone. I mean, Stephanie and family are quarantining again, and Pastor Kurt and his family's quarantining again. So Lamentations 3, I will remember this awful time. I will grieve over what I have lost. Okay, that's true. 2020 was horrible. 2021 was only a little bit better. I grieve over what I have lost. Yet, says the writer of Lamentations. This is Lamentations 3. Yet will I hope when I remember. When I remember what? Not the bad times. When I remember the times that God helped me before. When I remember the time that God did a miracle for the lady with the olive oil, when I remember the testimony that somebody was, wasn't it shot, Mike, and was instantly healed? Okay. When I remember, just read Richie Lewis's testimonies from Harrisburg. Okay. And these have been confirmed with doctors. Okay. People with cancer and all kinds of diseases and all kinds of debilitating things going on. And the team prays for them once, and then they pray for them twice, and there's some healing, and then they come back to the school a month later and say, hey, the next day I woke up completely healed, and I'm still healed, and the doctor said I don't even have to come back. Come on. So, yet will I hope when I remember. Boy, I remember that time when we were at Elam, and we had no money, and we had no idea how we were going to get groceries, and somebody back here sent us a check that arrived that day. I remember. So then the next time that we need something, we remember. Place our faith and hope in God. I remember that the faithful love of the Lord, what's it say? Never ceases. His mercy and compassion have no end. Great is His faithfulness. His mercy begins anew every morning. I love that. We had a class at Elam that we sang that at the start of every class, every day, because it said His mercies are new every morning. So that meant the mercy and compassion and help and strength and hope I got from Him yesterday is available again today. And it's going to be available the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. New every morning. He is my portion. I will hope in Him. Lamentations 3. I will hope in Him. See, again, just like we've been discussing over the last couple times that I spoke, it's our choice. We wake up in the morning, God, Your mercies are new every day, and boy, do I need them again today. I choose to place my hope in You. Not in things, not in people, not in finances, not in the government, not in the stock market. In You. In You. In You. Because Father God is faithful. He is compassionate. He does provide for our daily needs. And so we can confidently place our hope in Him. Come to Him and say, okay, there's my hope right there. It's in You. In Romans 15:15, He is actually called the God of hope. Yay. So that doesn't mean that, okay, let me phrase that differently. I do double negatives all the time, and then I have to think, okay, is that actually what I want to say? So let me make it a positive. He is the God of hope, meaning He always has enough supply. Okay, He's not just a God of some hope, a little hope. Okay, He can give Gloria hope and Mike hope. Now He's exhausted. I have to wait till tomorrow to get my hope. No, He's the God of hope. He has an inexhaustible supply. For everyone here this morning and everyone that's not here this morning, everyone at Christian Life Community Church, Newville Assembly of God, Big Spring Heights, okay, whole way, hope. Unending available supply. That's available every morning, every day, sometimes every night. I've had some situations in the last 2 years that it was He and I during the night. I don't know why I can't sleep, because I normally sleep really well, but I have had some of those. He's faithful during the night. His supply is unending and unquenchable. All right. So, I mentioned earlier about David. And David had difficult time after difficult time. He also had triumph after triumph, starting with the giant Goliath, right? So, here's another difficult situation. He and the men from his hometown are out fighting battles. And apparently every single man in town joined him. And they're out fighting the enemy, and somehow another enemy, the Amalekites, find out that he's out fighting other places. They go to his town, and we picture towns all spread out, you know, like Carlisle's all spread out. Towns then were all together in one place, and there were walls built around them. Okay, so we're talking about a town inside a wall, whatever size it was, I don't know. But the enemy went in there when there was no men. They were away at battle, and they captured all the livestock, all the women, and all the children. Come on. And they burnt the town. So David and his men come back, and they look, and there's smoke coming up. Well, of course, the first thing you'd think is that everybody's dead, and they burn everybody. But they somehow discover that, no, it's just that everybody was taken. They're all gone. Okay, they were all captured and carried off as prisoners of war. And it says that they were in such despair that they cried until they could cry no more. That's a lot of crying. Crying until they could cry no more. And then what happens with grief? So then after tears and sorrow, then especially for men, you get angry. So now the men are really angry, and who do they turn against? They turn against David. Now, they supported his decision originally, and they went with him to war, but now they're like, okay, if you would not have made that decision, we would not have been away, this would not have happened to my wife, this would not have happened to my children, and they actually talk about killing him. These are his friends, his leaders, his supporters. Now they want to kill him. Oh, yay. Right? In verse 6, did I tell you where we were? Or did I just start the story? We're in 1 Samuel 30. Sorry. I enjoy these stories so well and get into them, I sort of forget to tell you where they are. 1 Samuel 30. Give you a minute to get there. If you find Kings, it's before Kings. Kings is about Elisha and Elijah and all of the kings after David and Solomon. 30, 1 Samuel 30. Verse 6 is where it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. I still hear pages turning. We getting close? 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Is that right? What's it say, Marty? See, so where else could he hope? He couldn't hope in his family. They were gone. He couldn't hope in his friends or fellow leaders. They wanted to kill him. He couldn't hope in his finances or his resources. He had none. So he goes to the Lord and strengthens himself in the Lord. Why? Because if he would have let despair overtake him, nothing would have happened. Nothing would have got done. There would have been no hope for a victory. So he went to the Lord, strengthened himself in the Lord. Can you picture what that would look like for you to do that? God, here I am. I have nowhere else to go, no one else to turn to. It's you and me, and I need your strength. I need you to give me hope that I can make it through this situation and that the situation will improve. Right? Does that sound like a prayer that maybe you've prayed sometime? So then he goes to the Lord. Boy, I think it's a good idea to go to the Lord. What do you think? So he goes to the Lord. He says, okay, I'm feeling a little bit better. I have some strength now. Hopefully my fellows aren't going to kill me overnight. But what do you want me to do? Well, that's a good place to go, isn't it? God, what do you want me to do? Right now, today, how do you want me to affect this situation? And God says, go after him. He only had a couple hundred men. And God says, go after this whole nation of people that came and took your children and your wives and your livestock. And so what's he do? He obeys God. He talks to his fellas. I don't know what he told them, but I think he probably said, remember God helped us before? God says to go get our wives and children and livestock back. So he takes his army and he's on his way. He doesn't know where he's going though, but he's on his way. Boy, how about that? I'm a person who, if I'm going to get in my car and back out my driveway, I want to know if I'm going north, south, east, or west. And then I want to know how far I'm going east, if I'm going east. Sometimes God doesn't answer those questions. I don't like that. You know, like, why didn't God say, okay, they're hiding in Jericho, go get them in Jericho? God just says, go after them. So he and his army starts out, and then they run into this slave, this Egyptian slave, who was with the enemy, and his master just left him to die in the wilderness because he was sick. And so they came upon him and they strengthen him and help him. And they say, hey, where did the Amalekites go? He's like, well, I'll show you where they're going as long as you don't turn me over to them when we get there. And they're like, yep, won't happen. So then they go, they get the Amalekites, and it said they wiped them all out but 400 who got away in camels, I think it said. So then they look around, and what do they find? David had two wives. He found both his wives. They found every woman, every wife, every mother, every child, every cow, every sheep, every goat, every chicken. It says nothing was missing. Nothing that they originally had was missing. And they brought it all back. Yay, 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 yay. So strengthened himself in the Lord, turned to God and said, hey, what do you want me to do? And he obeyed. And look what happened. So what does having hope in God look like? Think about that with me. Last week I asked the very same question. What does having self-control look like? So this week, what does having hope in God look like? Okay, well, it looks like holding on. It looks like not giving up. It looks like continuing to believe even when you don't see the fulfillment of the promise yet. See, remember, that's what David said. Yet will I hope in God. Yet will I be strengthened by God. Yet will I go to God. Okay, even though all these things have happened, yet will I go to God. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Ladies, have Hebrews 6 back there? Yep, okay. And you're allowed to say amen. Remember, you're my amen corner. So you can say amen. Yes, Pastor Steve, good word. Thank you. Woo-hoo! See, I don't have the Southern boy here today to give me a yep, yep, that's right, that's right. All right, verse 11. We desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize, listen, the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance of hope. Until tomorrow, till next month, until the end. Okay? He wants us to hope in Him the whole way through the process. At the beginning, at the middle, when we're starting across the desert to find our wives and don't know where we're going, then when we see the size of the army, okay, whole way until the end. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Boy, patience, that's just not me. Okay, through faith and patience inherited the promises. Remember that list in Hebrews? This person did this person did that, this person triumphed here, this person had victory there, but it was a process. They had to trust God the whole way through the process. If you read on a little bit, it says that God made a promise to Abraham to bless and multiply his descendants. Okay? So we've been talking about promises that God made. Self-control was one. This is hope. Verse 15. Abraham waited patiently. Yeah. I should have that tattooed on my forehead. Wait. And he received what God had promised. Okay, remember that story? Genesis 15. Abraham believed God's promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the only time it says that in the entire scripture. That because he believed God, God said, yes, you're a righteous man. Because you heard my promises, you believed my promises. In fact, in Romans 4, it says, in hope, okay, in hope, even when there was no reason to hope. See, that's what encourages me. Because I've had some situations like, yeah, there's just no reason to hope. Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham believed God's promise that he would become the father of many nations. When did he believe this promise? After he had 5 kids? After he had 1 kid? Before he had any kids, God said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Come on. Before he had any. Okay? That would be like God saying to a homeless person, I'm going to make you a millionaire. Before he had any source of income, any finances in the bank. Abraham had nothing. And he had no reason to think he would have any children because he was 100 years old and his wife had already gone through menopause. What? Come on. 100 years old, yep, you're going to have children with your wife. And you're going to be the father of many nations. Yeah, that hasn't happened for a long time now. Come on. It says, he hoped even when there was no reason to hope. Hoped even when there was no reason to hope. Okay. So we are still in Hebrews 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6. Yep, verse 18. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of hope. Take hold of hope. That means there are times when you have to go after hope. You have to capture it. You have to drag it in and don't let it go. There are just times like that. Take hold of hope and hold on to it and don't let it go. this hope, okay, we're going to quickly look at three things about this hope. Okay, the hope that they're talking about, the hope that we need to grab hold of and not let go. Okay, so think of a tug-of-war rope, okay? You've got your hands on that thing, your feet are planted, and you are not going to leave go of hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast. So let's just look at these three things about hope. Okay? Three things about hope. It's an anchor. What's an anchor do? It holds you safe and secure even in the midst of a storm. Okay, so hope in God is an anchor that holds us safe and secure even in a storm. Number two, it says hope in God is sure. That word sure means it's certain and it will never fail. Sure and certain and will never fail. That's why we don't place our hope in people, because they sometimes let us down. We don't place our hope in any other situation, any other thing, but our hope is in God. It is certain and will not fail. Number three, our hope in God is steadfast. Steadfast. It is firm, stable, well-grounded, cannot be shaken. Firm, stable, well-grounded, cannot be shaken. Yeah, that's the kind of hope I want. I don't want hope that as soon as something doesn't go quite the way I wanted, now I have no hope. Okay, I listen to the news. Yeah, it sounds pretty good. So today I have hope. Listen to the news tomorrow. Does not sound good. Now I have no hope. Okay? This hope in God is firm, stable, and well-grounded. It will hold you up and hold you together. Come on. Do we need hope that holds us up and holds us together? If we've ever needed it, we have experienced that the last 2 years. Hope that holds us up and holds us together. So here's my challenge. This is Happy New Year message. This is January 2022. Okay? Let's go after hope. Let's capture hope. Hold on to hope. So a quick reminder, it's found in relationship with Him. Remember it said through personal experience? And it's available every single time we need it. So if we just remember those two things, hope comes through a personal relationship with Him, and it's available every single time we need it. In Romans, in a couple of places, it tells us that placing our hope in God will move us from despair to rejoicing. Yay. That's the path we want to take. We have gone through some despair. Now we want to go to rejoicing. And it also says it's a hope that does not disappoint. Yay. I wish people didn't ever disappoint me. I wish situations didn't disappoint me. But they do. But God never disappoints. Amen? All right. We are going to do communion.